Well, do come in and take a seat. We'll try and get going. The furniture rearranges, busy at the back. Excellent. Well, may we have our first question then, please? No one ever wants to be first, do they? I know that. But I'm sure there'll be some questions on this. Perhaps you're feeling too anxious to ask a question. Yes, please. I think just shout and we'll repeat it for the tape. Is there a difference between anxiety and worry?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Right. No, it's just a matter of using different words, really. I think we tend to use the word worry when we mean anxiety, but not a very big anxiety. So it's okay to be a worrier. It's okay.
Thank you for clarifying that. Yes. If you pray and pray and pray and your anxiety remains, have you not got enough faith? You can choose one of us to answer it. Do you want Ken to have a go first, or would you like me to have a go? Should we both have a shot at it? I'll have a shot first. Okay. One of the things I found really helpful tonight, Ken, about what you're saying is the kind of healthy anxiety and unhealthy anxiety. Because it's clear that, and you drew attention to some of it, that there is an almost godly anxiety. One sees it in Paul, for instance, his concern for the churches that keeps him awake at night. So we see it there even in an apostle of Christ. And yet, of course, he's the same one. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think at its heart, that wrong sort of anxiety, again, Ken said this, is a fear. And it's a fear of something other than the Lord, and therefore it is in some sense a falling short of faith. So it is in that sense a sin. Now, I'm just trying to put it in that more general canvas, because that may sound like it's an unhelpful direction, but actually I think that the helpfulness is, actually, I pray and pray to be free from sin, but I never am. I go on being a sinner. I hope by God's grace there's a work of sanctification going on within me, but it won't be completed until the day of Christ. Well, in the same way, we pray through our anxieties, but actually we find them coming back, and we keep praying through them, and we'll keep praying through them. And just as there'll still be sin in us until we're made perfect at the last day, there'll also be anxiety within us, because that's part of that not yet being what we one day shall be in Christ. So my answer would be, is it a falling short of faith? Yes, but only in the way that all of us fall short until we're made perfect. And actually that daily prayer to the Lord about the things that are making you anxious is the response of faith. And Jesus teaches us to pray daily about our needs, including all those things that make us anxious, unforgiven sin, daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, all those things, the spiritual fears we have. They're right there in the prayer Jesus taught us and taught us to pray every day. So the response of a growing faith is to keep praying through your anxious fears and to long for the day when you will be delivered from them, but only when you see him. That would be my take. Ken, do you want to add to that?
I don't think I can add very much to that, really, in spiritual, theological terms. I think that having those people that I mentioned as examples is also helpful, that it didn't mean that they were abandoned, that they were... And they were obviously people who were very close to the Lord too, and yet they were anxious. So, as Mark says, in that respect, you can say that they would have been the first ones to say they were sinning, but they were going on, moving more and more towards sanctification. And that goes on all our lives. But don't feel that we need to feel left out, useless, no good, and not wanted by God anymore. No.
Just on that one final thing, I love the passage, I think it's Matthew 14, where Peter is walking on the water towards Jesus. Hops out of the boat, comes towards him, and he looks away from the Lord Jesus, and he sees the waves, and he fears, he becomes anxious, and he begins to sink. Now Jesus does two things, doesn't he? He rebukes him for his lack of faith, but he also holds out his hand and grabs hold of him and takes him into the boat safely. So I think we need both, don't we? We need to be encouraged to grow in our faith, but we also need to know that the Lord has a hand held out to us. And will not abandon us, even in our most anxious moments. So, yeah. I was going to say, Ken, you said you made a joke about it at the beginning, but I remember one of the first sermons I preached was on Philippians 4, and I was so anxious about preaching this sermon on not being anxious, and it did. The irony did hit me at the time, but yes, that was a really helpful question. Thank you. Let's have another one, Audrey. And you do say if you want one of us to, and neither of us will be offended, will we, Ken?
No.
But you're the guest of honour up here tonight, so yes.
It's not really a question, it's more.
Thank you, Audrey. Yes, I mean, I wouldn't want to deny that the Lord can bring people through a period of healing. It's one of those things, isn't it? Doesn't necessarily come, though, at the same time, does it? Three times the Lord pleaded, Paul pleaded with the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh, and the thorn wasn't taken away, but rather he was given grace to deal with it. And I think that can be, you know, it would have been entirely within the Lord's capability. And sometimes he does this to take away the thorn, and sometimes he gives you the grace to deal with it. And I think there are certain, I think when we see anxiety on that broader canvas of things that are part of our fallen state, then yes, we may have the Lord may be pleased to give a measure of healing and deliverance from them. Or he may just give us grace to keep on ploughing through. It would be a similar thing with other besetting sins, I guess. Like most of us, I have a good variety of besetting sins, you know, and sometimes one has a little more victory in some areas than others, and that's great. And to see it on that sort of broader canvas, I think, would be good. Ken, do you want to come on that one?
Yes, I think that Audrey's experience is shared by more people than one may realize. I think that you know, we were talking about belief and faith, and faith and belief, and so much of this is at the strength of our belief. And your faith has made you whole. And I think that I've come across many examples. No, I would say I've come across examples where the people have in fact lost the fear, and it's been through their faith and their belief. I think that I mean, I hope I'm judging that in a way that should be judged, but I can only say that something which was true. But I don't think it happens in every case, obviously, otherwise we wouldn't have been able to talk about those people who went on doing great works, and they were obviously having to go on despite their anxiety.
Thanks, Ken. Yes. Can God speak to you through anxiety? Ken, that's one for you.
I think the answer is yes. I mean, Really, I think this is one for Mike, but I'm answering.
You can have a go first.
I've taken over, but I think the answer is yes, because I feel that in all sorts of things that are happening to us, and we don't often, meditate enough and take these thoughts, these events and things to the Lord and pray about them with him, because I think that many more times you will learn something actually by the anxiety. So I think the answer is yes. It may very well be that messages will come through that way. Messages will also come through accidents and illnesses.
I think I'll get to the same answer, which would be yes. I'll go a slightly different route, though. I think I would say, Paul says, and also in Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love him, of those who love God, and are called according to his purpose. That in that sense, that although we can't see it at the moment, and we won't see it until the end, that God is somehow so ordering the circumstances of our lives, including all that is negative, sinful, painful, wretched, ultimately to bring good to us if we trust in Christ. Well, in that sense, then, yes, even anxiety is under the sovereign hand of God, and therefore, in a sense, he is using even that for our ultimate good, even though at the time it may not feel that way, 3 o'clock in the morning. But, yeah. Is that okay? Alison? Does God have control over our anxiety because of our faith in him? That question? Yes, God has control over everything. And the wonderful thing about God's sovereignty and his sovereign promise to work everything for our good is that everything includes all my sin and all my foolish choices and all my bad responses, including the wrong, the faithless kind of anxiety response. Somehow, mysteriously, God incorporates all of that into a plan to bring good to all those who know him and love him. It doesn't mean that any one of those things in themselves is necessarily a good thing. The thorn in the flesh, to use that famous example of Paul, was not a good thing. He called it a messenger of Satan. So it was in itself a bad thing, and yet within the purposes of the good God, who is sovereign over all things, even that which is in and of itself negative and destructive, as fretful anxiety certainly is, nevertheless can be, it is a part of God's overall ordering of our lives to bring us good and him glory. Yes, I'm only going to ramble if I carry on. Ken, do you want to say anything wise?
No.
Okay, that's fine. Please. Should we bake plans for the future, or should we just be like the birds? It's a good question, isn't it? You know the story of the, I think it's a true story, but if not, it deserves to be. It was during one of the floods in America, and there was a man who'd gone up to the roof of his house because the house had been flooded, and all that was left above the water was the roof, and he was praying to be delivered and rescued, and a helicopter came over, and then the man went down the winch and said, "I'm here to rescue." He said, "No, it's all right, because I've prayed. The Lord's going to rescue me." So the Lord typically uses means in order to by which he answers our prayers, doesn't he? Not always. The miracles of Jesus show us that God doesn't bind himself to the use of human means or normal channels. But I think having set up wise and providential things like pension schemes and and all the rest of it. I think in faith, one ought, if one has the opportunity, yes, to make provision for the future. Not because you don't trust the Lord to provide, but actually because you don't want to become a burden to others, and because you want to receive with thankfulness the opportunities that He's currently provided you with, if He has, to make such preparation. So I personally wouldn't see that as a... I should surrender my Church of England pension if I do. I don't think that is of that as a faithless thing. It would be if we depended upon it. But like anything good that God has made, it has the power to become an idol and something that we place our trust in, or it can be something that we receive with thanksgiving while actually we're trusting Him in it. So is that okay? It's a good question. It's a very good question. Yes. And Ken, do you want to say something on that?
I feel that we have to look at God's creation of humankind, and part of that is that we organize, we develop, we are creative. This is the way that God has created us, and I think that therefore we are expected to plan ahead. Planning ahead in itself seems to be something which we ought to be doing. Of course, how we plan and what we're planning is a very, very different matter. Can be good or bad or indifferent.
Absolutely. Yes, to seek the Lord's help to make wise choices. Yeah. James says, doesn't he? We lack wisdom. And why do we lack it? Because we don't ask for it. So to seek the wisdom of the Lord in those choices. So I was looking up in Luke 12, the parallel passage where Jesus encourages us not to be worried and talks about the lilies again, they don't labour and spin. It follows the parable of the rich fool, who you might say actually was making a very lavish retirement plan for himself. So I think it's not a bad thing to have a certain care about making plans like that for the long-term future. But that rich fool, it wasn't just trying to make a reasonable preparation for himself. There was a self-obsession and a lust for material things, wasn't there, about him? And a complete self-obsession and a self-reliance. So it wasn't trusting in God and receiving with thankfulness the things He's given and trying to use them wisely. There was no... God wasn't in the picture at all for him. So,
even in the case of the prodigal son, at one point he planned to get up and go home.
He did.
And find his farm. It was a good plan, that was.
It was, yes. Let's have another question or comment. We're being tested, aren't we, Ken?
Yeah.
Going once.
Any questions about the way anxiety may affect health, the actual physical? Because there is a very, very strong connection between long-term anxiety and very negative effects on the body. Long-term anxiety, particularly if it's deep and stressful and it goes on and on, this can affect the immune system to begin with. Experiments have shown, for example, that in both animals and humans, where there has been ongoing anxiety and stress, that the immune system is affected. For example, the number of protective white cells, leukocytes, in the blood is decreased. If that's decreased, that means that we're going to be much more easily exposed to ordinary common colds and coughs and things like that, but as it goes on, could be more serious. The nervous system itself can be affected. So these things, I hope I'm not trying to be like the Daily Mail and tell you not to drink healthy juices and things, but it's as well to know that prolonged anxiety or prolonged stress does actually harm people physically. Not everybody. I mean, some people are just tough and it doesn't affect them, but other people, it will affect them. But, you know, any questions on those points?
Go on, Audrey.
Well, it's interesting, this is, because I use a form which is, I'm referring to hypnotherapy. But really, this is, as far as I'm concerned, a form of deep relaxation. And it needn't be hypnotherapy, like you get on the box, you know, 1, 2, 3, you're out. It can be, and it's just as effective, a form of deep relaxation. And it can be very, very effective. In fact, going forward from that, apart from situations where people are actually undergoing operations and it's painful operation, even in the everyday life and overcoming some of the anxiety, the use of relaxation methods can be very, very helpful. And quite a lot of the work which I do with the people that I see is how to relax, how to actually calm your whole body. And but as a Christian, one could unite this with, you know, calming thoughts about the Lord, calming thoughts about Jesus. They all go together, but relaxing the body and relaxing the mind, yes, all that can be very helpful. But of course there are dangers in hypnosis as such. We're just talking about hypnosis, but it doesn't have to be that kind of unconscious state. The people who use it, you know, as a sort of entertainment thing.
Okay. Can I ask you a question? Tell me the difference between stress and anxiety.
Well, stress is a more general term, so that we may use the term stress because it's stressful anxiety, but we may use the term stress because we've put our knees out, at least I might do, not you might, and we're finding it very painful to walk to the end of the church. And this goes on day after day. It's a form of stress. It'd be stressful. It's also stressful if you're having to go up and down the motorway at 8:30, 8:30 in the morning, every morning, this is all very stressful. It's a different kind of stress. You're not necessarily anxious, but you can be stressed out, and the body can be stressed out. So you may be stressed by anxiety, you may be stressed by physical exertion, or you may be stressed by trying to get through to the telephone company, and they put you through to India, and you can't understand, and so then you're stressed. It's not necessarily anxiety, it might almost amount to rage at some time.
Were you listening at my window last week? Anyway, are there any final questions or comments? Oh, yes. Nick? Ken, that's one for you. Physical effects of anxiety. Most common.
The physical effects of anxiety, I've just been commenting on it. Were you thinking of effects on the body itself? In extreme cases, of course, I'll take the extreme case first of all. A girl who lost all the power to move her right arm. Until all the exams are over. Right? Then her right arm came back again. But she didn't want to and couldn't face the... So that's an extreme example. But skin can be affected, so you can get various forms of skin trouble, scalp trouble, and quite a few other examples one could mention. But the answer is yes, it can affect the physical. You can affect the what is actually happening organically, put it that way. But it's not usually that you have the extreme cases. It's usually that it's something like rashes and skin troubles and that sort of thing.
Thanks, Nicola. Yes. If someone was anxious, what should they do? I think... if you knew somebody who was anxious. Yeah.
If you knew somebody
who... Was anxious. What should we do to help them?
Right. And they're not doing anything. This person hasn't done anything yet. They haven't been to the doctor. They haven't been. They just haven't been anywhere.
No, they're just certainly worried that there's something wrong with
them. Yes. And of course, that's going on all the time. And most of the people that I see that come to me for treatment come through the doctors. Apart from the fact that because I've perhaps treated their friend, they may also come and may get people coming through their friends. But it would depend very much upon the depth, the strength of the anxiety. I would I'm in a strange position when I say this, aren't I, really, because I would be recommending that they come and see me. So perhaps I'm not the person who should, but I'm trying now not to be me, but be someone else. And the first thing that people usually say is, well, go and see the doctor. They've stopped saying, well, go and see your vicar, although perhaps this is what they ought to be saying rather more. I feel with my knowledge that I would be advising people to see a very good psychotherapist. But here you go again, you see, I'm recommending myself. But I would certainly say be very, very careful who you choose. But if I felt that they were in really, I mean, if you're talking about a person who may be talking about suicide and things, well, I think that they should see their GP. I only wish that we would start on talking and therapy. And obviously, if I was talking to a Christian as a Christian, then I would want them to be seeing someone like mine. But I wish we would take that line in sort of mild situations or everyday anxiety before starting on the drug treatment. That's all I'm saying. But it's usually the other way around, because usually they go and see the GP, and usually they will immediately be put on the drug therapy, which is because very often it isn't necessary. But very, very often the best treatment is a combination of both. But it seems that it always starts off with the medication, which may not be necessary. I've known people who, for example, who just couldn't get it out of their head that they had not got Alzheimer's. The fact that they're going upstairs and they've suddenly forgotten what they went there for. And have to come down again and find out what it was. That doesn't mean that they've got Alzheimer's, but I can think of people who really, they worried their GPs, they worried the vicar, they worried me, because they've got Alzheimer's. Well, that was 10 years ago. And now they're skipping about quite happily, and of course it never was. But they went on drugs first of all to overcome the anxiety. But it wasn't really necessary, I feel.
Thanks, Kurt. Absolutely. I'd say just come and talk to the vicar. Absolutely. Yeah. No, but actually, I think Ken's point about, if someone is a Christian, then there's obviously a slightly different route. But I think one of the worst situations to be in is the anxious introvert, when your mind is a torturous place to be and you can't tell anyone about it. And why can't you tell anyone about it? Well, partly because that's the way you're wired, but maybe also because you haven't got those relationships of trust where you could open up and talk about them. So to create a trusting space, as well, I'm not talking about professional help, but just to create a trusting space where those burdens can be shared is a good start. And I appreciate, medical intervention and drugs and all the rest of it have their appropriate place, but I think I'd want to start earlier along the line with establishing some communication, giving opportunity for that person to talk in confidence and openly. I think of a very anxious, introverted, suicidally minded teenager I once knew who felt they just had no one to talk to, and just the someone who actually was able to ask the right questions and get that person to open up would have saved a lot of angst for that person. So where ought that to happen? Well, that ought to happen in good families. It ought to happen in the family of the church. There are places where good relationships with that kind of openness and trust should be being fashioned. So I think the general answer is, do something about it, but do something about it with greater respect to the professions. We don't need to professionalise anxiety too soon. We all deal with anxiety. That's why we're looking at it tonight. And we can all help one another with our anxious fears as well. When Paul talks about bearing one another's burdens, for in this way you fulfil the law of Christ, I think, that includes our anxious fears, doesn't it, as well. Okay. Was there another hand?
Yeah.
I think we've heard that from both. We'll have our real issues on alternative therapies. Yeah, okay. Well, we normally ask actually at the end of a real issue, what do you want to do? So you've anticipated that. That's really helpful. Because there are all sorts of things out. I mean, Reiki, I've certainly come across and crossed swords with somebody in the former church over their insistence on being a practitioner within the congregation. But we'll leave that for another night. We'll come to that one. Thank you. Some really helpful questions there and comments. So thank you all. Should we just pray? And then, Father, thank you that we can come to you, that we can trust you, that we can be confident because of your word, that you love us, that you hold our lives in your hands, that when we're in Christ, we can have the confidence to know that you're working out everything in our lives for our ultimate good, and overseeing all things as a benevolent, loving Heavenly Father. And yet, Father, how often we doubt that, how often in the pain we find ourselves slipping from our faith, how often we fear lesser things than you, but how often we become anxious and fretful in so many ways. Lord, please help us to hear the testimony of David: when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Thank you for the realism of that. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that when we next fear something that is not you and it threatens our peace, that we would be renewed in our trust in you. Father God, please would you deliver us from our anxious fears. Make that one of our daily prayers. Make it our experience of discovering your faithfulness again and again and leading us through anxious times. And so, Father, we pray that these things not only would be for the healing of your people, but also would be a witness that you are the God who can be trusted in all circumstances and in the darkest of valleys. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for Ken, for his knowledge of you and his great insight professionally into these subjects we've been considering together. Father, we pray for him in his ministry, and we pray, dear Lord, that as he does that in your name, so he would bring you glory, and that you might be pleased to bring healing to those who come to seek his counsel. Lord, if there are any not just hypothetical but real people that we're thinking of that are on our hearts, who we suspect are anxious, or perhaps even that we're deeply anxious ourselves and still not really sure what to do about it, Lord, please would you show us a way forward, and help us to get help if it's for ourselves, or to just gently be a friend to those who are caught up in their own fears. And so, Lord, in these ways we pray to see the advance of your kingdom of love and grace. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good. Well, thank you very much. Next real issues on alternative therapies. Thank you, Ken.